Acts chapter 27. And here we are, if you will remember, the Apostle Paul on his way to Rome. Agrippa says, yeah, I mean, the guy would be free had he not appealed to Caesar, but Paul appealed to Caesar in chapter 26. And so here we are in Acts chapter 27. And beginning at verse 1, and we read this. And when it was determined that we should sail into Italy, they delivered Paul and certain other prisoners unto one named Julius, a centurion of Augustus's band. We're going to read through this, I'm going to try to do it somewhat quickly so we can make our way through the chapter. In verse 2 of Acts chapter 27, and entering into a ship of Adretium, we launched, meaning to sail by the coasts of Asia, one Aristarchus of Macedonian, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, being with us. And the next day we touched at Sidon, and Julius courteously entreated Paul and gave him liberty to go unto his friends to refresh himself. And when we had launched from thence, we sailed under Cyprus because the winds were contrary. And when we had sailed over the sea of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra, a city of Lycia. And there the centurion found a ship of Alexandria sailing into Italy, and he put us therein. So you get the idea here. Paul is a prisoner, and he's in the process of traveling as a prisoner to Rome. And the centurion, the soldiers, those who are guarding the prisoners, are finding passage. They're finding a way for them to get there. And when we had sailed slowly many days and scarce were come over against Cnidus, the wind not suffering us, we sailed under Crete over against Salmone. And hardly passing it, came unto a place which is called the Fair Havens, nigh whereunto was the city of Lysay. Now when much time was spent, and when sailing was now dangerous, because the fast was now already past, Paul admonished them and said to them, Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the landing and ship, but also of our lives. Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul, and because the haven was not commodious to winter in, the more part advised to depart thence also, if by any means they might attain to Phoenice and there to winter, which is in haven of Crete and lieth toward the southwest and northwest. In other words, they think, we can do it. We can get there quick. We can make it. We'll be okay. And when the south wind blew softly, supposing they had obtained their purpose, loosing thence, they sailed close by Crete. But not long after there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euroslidon. And when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive. And running under a certain island, which is called Clauda, we had much work to come by the boat, which when they had taken up, they used helps, undergirding the ship, and fearing lest they should fall into the quicksand, strake sail, and so were driven, and we being exceedingly tossed with a tempest. The next day they lightened the ship. Imagine being on the ship, exceeding tossed with a tempest. And the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. Hopeless, seemingly hopeless situation. But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, Sirs, ye should have hearkened unto me and not have loosed from Crete and to have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you but the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God, that it shall be even as it was told me. Howbeit, we must be cast upon a certain island. But when the 14th night was come, as we were driven up and down in Adria, about midnight, the shipmen deemed that they drew near to some country, and sounded and found it 20 fathoms. And when they had gone a little further, they sounded again and found it 15 fathoms. Then fearing lest we should have fallen upon rocks, they cast four anchors out of the stern and wished for the day. And as the shipmen were about to flee out of the ship, when they had let down the boat into the sea, under color as though they would have cast anchors out of the foreship, Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, Except these abide in the ship, ye cannot be saved. They need to stay here in the ship. Then the soldiers cut off the ropes of the boat and let her fall off. And while the day was coming on, Paul besought them all to take meat, saying, This day is the 14th day that ye have tarried and continued fasting, having taken nothing. Wherefore I pray you to take some meat, for this is for your health, for there shall not an hair fall from the head of any of you. And when he had thus spoken, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. Then were they all of good cheer, and they also took some meat. And we were all in the ship, 66 souls. And when they had eaten enough, they lighted the ship and cast out the wheat into the sea. And when it was day, they knew not the land, but they discovered a certain creek with a shore, into the which they were minded, if it were possible, to thrust in the ship. And when they had taken up the anchors, they committed themselves unto the sea, and loosed the rudder bands, and hoisted up the mainsail to the wind, and made toward shore. And falling into a place where two seas meet, they ran the ship aground, and the forepart stuck fast and remained unmovable, but the hinder part was broken with the violence of the waves. And the soldiers' counsel was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim out and escape. But the centurion, willing to save Paul, kept them from their purpose and commanded that they which could swim should cast themselves first into the sea and get to land. And the rest, some on boards and some on broken pieces of the ship. And so it came to pass that they escaped all safe to land. What an incredible, incredible account. I mean, it's something that, you know, you read stories about things like this happening, fictional stories, and yet here is an incredible account of a historic shipwreck on which the Apostle Paul was a part. Sometimes we have the tendency to feel as though, as Christians today, that we can fill our minds with all the right information as we read our Bibles and listen to God's word as it's taught, but then we find it difficult to really find ways that we can effectively apply it to our daily lives. We have a disconnect sometimes between hearing and learning information and then knowing how to apply that as Christians in our daily lives, a mental disconnect. We know the scriptures, but often we don't apply them, or we fail to apply them as we should, or we fail to understand how to apply them as we should. Well, here in Acts chapter 27, I think this is a perfect picture of what it is to apply our beliefs to our daily behavior. If you notice this chapter here, to the things that can happen to us either day by day or once in a lifetime as we interact with Christians and non-Christians alike in the world. That's where we find ourselves in Acts chapter 27. Paul, he's been under arrest for quite a while now, and he's on his way to Rome to appeal his case to Caesar. So we're talking here about Paul's day-to-day life. I mean, living life one day at a time, in his case here in bonds. But he's just simply living life, day-to-day living. He's taking a trip by boat with 276 other people. And he's going to have the opportunity on this particularly one day of his life, or series of dark days that we read about, we're looking at here. He's going to have the opportunity to either live what he believes or prove himself to be a phony and a hypocrite. Think about it here in Acts chapter 27. He's going to be tried. He's going to be tested. It's just another day in the life of the Apostle Paul. But he's going to have the opportunity. This chapter provides us with one contrast after another. I've been saying it as we've gone through the book of Acts. The book of Acts is an account of many contrasts. Contrast between those who don't know Christ and those who do. Contrast between those who are truly believers who live like it and those who are truly believers and don't live like it. So many contrasts exist in this book, and this chapter is another one. Contrast between a faithful Christian's conduct in life, a Christian who knows how to live out what he truly believes, that is the Apostle Paul, and those who don't know Jesus Christ as Savior. The contrast here is incredible. There should be a real difference between the beliefs and behavior of Christians and those of non-Christians. There should be a real difference in the day-to-day living, the day-to-day lives, the behavior, the deportment, the beliefs of non-Christians and Christians. I want us to consider this morning, with the brief time that we have, some extremely practical points that we can observe from the life of Paul concerning how our behavior in this world is to be different from those of the world. Now, the point here, and as we're going through this, is not to characterize all non-Christians as thinking and acting in one particular way. That's not my point. My point this morning is to notice the difference in the beliefs and behaviors of a Christian within the context of a trial in life with other unbelievers present. Okay, that's the point. That's what we want to do here this morning with Acts chapter 27. Paul was facing a real test in his life. I mean, another one, okay? Time after time, we see the Apostle Paul being tested. Remember, Jesus told him, there are things you are going to have to suffer for my name's sake. And here's another one closer to the end of his life. And he was facing this test, but this is a test he wasn't facing in the dark with nobody around, with nobody to notice, with nobody looking. This was a test that the Apostle Paul was facing in a very public manner. And from this test, I want to consider the contrast, learn how we should emulate Paul in being the kind of Christian God wants us to be. So we begin this morning with the first contrast we see. I'm not going to keep referring back to our text because there's so many verses here, but I will mention them as we work our way through these main points of contrast. Number one, we see from our text, a faithful believer, like the Apostle Paul here, and like we desire to be, submits himself or herself to authority and can be trusted. Whereas those who are not in a proper relationship with God, those who don't know Jesus Christ as Savior, will look for opportunities to rebel. And I am looking at verses 3 and 4 in reference to this fact. Notice that Paul's conduct led him to be highly respected by Julius. You see that in verses 3 and 4. Very important. Julius courteously entreated Paul. He gave this prisoner liberty to go into his friends to refresh himself. And when we had launched from thence, we sailed under Cyprus. Julius gave him this opportunity because Paul proved himself trustworthy before these unbelievers. Remember, if a prisoner escaped, we've talked about this before as we worked our way through not only the book of Acts, but the Gospels during the time of Jesus. If a prisoner escaped, the one guarding him was responsible and he himself would face death. He would be put to death. He would be executed. Because here's the one thing you're put on this earth to do is to serve your king, to serve Caesar and guard and keep this prisoner a prisoner. And if you fail to do that one thing, you're not worth anything to the kingdom. And you're done. Paul was known, though, as a man of character and integrity, even though he was in chains. And so here, this centurion actually gives Paul the opportunity to go be refreshed, to go meet with others. And here again, we see Paul desiring fellowship. Everywhere he is, he's seeking out fellowship of fellow brothers and sisters in Christ to be refreshed. And this centurion actually trusts the Apostle Paul. I mean, that's amazing to think about that. If we look at 1 Peter chapter 2, we find in 1 Peter chapter 2, the Apostle Peter exhorting us to walk honestly and in integrity among unbelievers and submit to those who have authority over us. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, Peter writes, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." Here's Peter's beseeching through inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Having your conversation, that is your not just the things you say, but your lifestyle, what people can see, having that honest among the Gentiles, those who don't know Jesus Christ as Savior. That whereas they speak against you as evildoers, this is exactly what was going on in the realm of Paul. I mean, he was being attacked as a traitor, a seditionist, and Caesar, and he was being spoken of as an evildoer by those who were persecuting him. They may, by your good works, which they shall behold, see that? They can see what they can see with their eyes, glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king supreme or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. Here's Paul. Do you think Paul in his mind could have rationalized an escape? Of course he could have. He didn't do anything wrong. He hadn't done anything wrong. I mean, Agrippa himself even said, had he not appealed to Caesar, I mean, you know, he would have set him free, but he's chosen this course. And I think Paul, you know, could have rationalized in his mind, he's letting me go. I can do it. I mean, I'm free. I can totally escape. I can meet with some fellow brethren, and we can, you know, they can hide me in the underground, and I can find my way out of here. He didn't do that. He walked honestly and in integrity, even though he is falsely held as a prisoner. He's falsely accused. And we find this. He's submitting to those who have authority over him. And I believe that throughout Paul's imprisonment, we never once throughout his imprisonment, when you think about this, we never find Paul looking for opportunities to cheat the system. And like I said, he could rationalize it, I'm sure. A lot of times have we found ourselves trying to cheat a system and then rationalize, well, everybody else is doing it, or well, I deserve this, or well, there's a flaw in the system which allows me to be able to, you know, this or that or whatever it might be. We don't ever find Paul doing that. On the contrary, he used the system lawfully. And because he did, he was recognized as a person of integrity who could be trusted. See, this is my point. Paul is living out his faith in a way that can be seen by those who don't know Jesus Christ. And he is a testimony. He's living this out on a day-by-day basis. Oftentimes, unbelievers, and I think even carnal Christians, Christians that walk after their flesh, follow the flesh, not abiding in Christ, doing the things that they want to do, they will use every chance to get away with something that they know is wrong. I mean, we've all been there when we're not walking with the Lord as we should. I'm looking for every chance to get away with something that I know isn't right. I'm looking for the loopholes. I'm looking to rationalize my behavior. You know, I'm looking to, you know, here's why I'm not doing what I know I should do or need to be doing, or here's why I am doing what I know I shouldn't be doing. And we look for those opportunities. Here, you know, when the opportunity arises, oftentimes they'll reveal people, unbelievers or non-Christians who aren't in fellowship with Christ, will reveal their lack of integrity, and they will rebel. They'll take advantage of others, and then they'll rationalize their sin. So we need to ask ourselves some questions today just in relation to this first point. Am I going to make the right choices when I have the opportunity to sin and nobody is watching? Paul had the opportunity. No one was watching. He was trusted. He was known as a man of integrity. Okay, you can go. And are we going to make the right choices when nobody's watching? Of course, there is always God watching. We know that. But are we going to make the right choices like the Apostle Paul? Can you be trusted? The next question, can you be trusted to do what is right by those who are your teachers, your employers, your parents, whoever it is? Can you be trusted when other people see you? We're not talking right now about the heart. We're talking about outwardly what others can see. Who do they see? Someone who cannot be. I don't trust that person. There are a lot of Christians that I know that I say they're my brother or sister in Christ, but I don't trust that person. I know them. I need to be careful what I say around them. I don't trust them. I need to be careful what I entrust them with because I don't trust them. You know, and sad to say, that should never characterize the life of a believer in Jesus Christ. Someone like, I don't trust that person. I think provided the opportunity, they will do wrong and rationalize their sin and try to get away with it. Well, the Apostle Paul wasn't one of those. So that's the first contrast we see here. A faithful believer submits herself to authority and can be trusted. Those who are not in a proper relationship with God, they will look and seek out opportunities to rebel and then rationalize that. Number two, the second thing, and I'm trying to get through these today. A faithful believer, this is the other contrast, and we see this in verses 10, 11, and 12 of our text. A faithful believer will discern the truth and warn others of potential danger. Exercise discernment. Here's the truth, and I see there's some danger. I want to warn you of it. Those who are not in a proper relationship with God will take unnecessary risks endangering the well-being of themselves and others. We see this in verses 10 11 and 12, when Paul says, "Sirs, I perceive this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the landing of the ship, the lading and ship, but also of our lives. Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul, and because the haven." I mean, you know, here's the apostle Paul. Keep in mind, now we have to keep this in mind. Remember, Paul knew he would make it to Rome, okay? He knew he would make it to Rome because God had told him. Yet this doesn't mean everyone on the ship would make it to Rome. It doesn't mean everybody on the ship would. And Paul was concerned for their well-being. I think particularly Luke and Aristarchus, I mean, two of his fellow brothers who were there. He was concerned. He was concerned for the well-being of others. And I think as Christians today, we need to demonstrate agape, Christian love to others, sometime by sounding a warning concerning things that could bring physical or spiritual harm. This is just what we need. I mean, if so much of God's word talks about agape in the New Testament, 1 John abounds with teaching on agape, biblical love, Christian love, genuine care and concern for the well-being of another, sometimes often even to the point of sacrifice. It's the love Jesus had for us, the love God had for us, and Jesus had for us as he suffered and died on Calvary's cross. And yet we live in a world today where the whole focus is us. It's me. It's not others. It's me. It's what I want. What can I get for myself? But the Apostle Paul here, I mean, he knew he'd make it to Rome. He didn't know that everyone else would. I mean, eventually, but I'm here at the beginning. And he was concerned for their well-being. And we really have to show that kind of concern for others. Remember back in Acts chapter 20, Paul demonstrated this love toward fellow believers when he said, "I cease not to warn every one of you night and day with tears. And so you elders, feed the flock of God, because I know that after I leave, grievous wolves are going to enter. They're not going to spare the flock. Even among your own selves, some are going to do this." I mean, do you think that was hard for Paul to say that to them? I think so. I mean, they're in essence, they are being admonished, if you will. Nobody likes to be admonished. You need to watch out. You know, I imagine maybe that their thought could maybe toward Paul was maybe deep down inside they loved Paul, but it was, you know, why would Paul think this? I mean, we're kind of offended by what he's telling us, that we're, you know, after he leaves, the false teachers are coming in, even among some of us. I mean, why would he think that of us? And, you know, I'm offended. And that's why it's so hard to sound a warning sometimes to those whom we love and those with whom we need to have concern for, whether it's unbelievers or fellow believers, because people take offense at truth. People take offense at the truth. I mean, we see it in the political realm today. This is an election season, and we see people speaking truth and people being offended by that. I'm offended by this. I mean, I'm offended by what this person says, even though what they're saying may be the truth. We have to understand as Christians today, we are to follow the example of the Apostle Paul, demonstrating this exercise of discernment and then warn in love, as Paul says in Ephesians, we're to speak the truth in love. You don't berate other people or, you know, hit them over the head with your harsh words, but in love, we see Paul. Notice in Romans 9, because here we see Paul demonstrating some love for religious unbelievers. Look at Romans 9. In Acts chapter 20, we see him exercising discernment and demonstrating love toward fellow brethren, warning them of false teaching and false teachers who are going to enter their midst, which is, of course, what he also did in his letters to Timothy and the Thessalonians and Corinthians, and all of that applies to us today as well. But notice in Romans 9:1, Paul says, "I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish myself were accursed from Christ, for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, not my spiritual brothers and sisters in Christ, but my brethren according to the flesh, who do not know Jesus Christ as Savior." I mean, Paul is saying, I would trade my position for them if they would come to know Jesus Christ. I mean, what incredible sacrifice and love that is. Look over, if you will, in Romans 10, just over in one chapter, in Romans chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. He says, "Brother, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved, for I bear them record. They have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge." We see Paul here demonstrating his love for religious unbelievers. This is why, think about this, Paul would always enter a synagogue first when he came into a city. You know, I think we know he did because it provided a platform for him to be able to speak. But I think it went deeper than that. I think it had to do with the love that he had for his fellow Jews who knew not Jesus Christ and had continued to reject Jesus Christ, reject the Messiah. I mean, he had a love for them. He had a love. And notice this love caused him, it motivated him to warn them in love at times when they needed a warning, whether believers or unbelievers. Notice the centurion. Okay, back in our text in Acts chapter 27. Notice the centurion. The choice for this individual, the choice for the centurion was listen to a man of God or listen to the expert. Listen to the man of God. You know his testimony. I mean, he's proven himself. Or listen to the experts. When we listen today to anything or anyone other than the truth or one who is delivering the truth, when we're listening to anyone other than that, everyone will lose in the end. I think this is why it's so vitally important, especially for pastor, teachers, elders, and churches to be where they need to be spiritually when it comes to who are you listening to? Because everyone loses in the end, especially when you are teaching and you are shepherding, you are leading people, and you are discipling people in the truth of God's word. There should be only one voice that you are listening to or that we are listening to. And that is the voice of God through the pages of his Holy Scripture to us. And I've said this before, I know, but so often we're too caught up in our heroes or the leaders that we like and the doctors and pastors so-and-so that we appreciate, you know, and that we want to follow. And whatever they say, well, we're going to change our view to go and reflect that rather than allowing God and his word to speak. And here's what I just want to, I mean, I don't know how to say this clearly enough. I mean, who are we listening to? The experts out there or God? The truth of God's word, those who are speaking the truth in love. Of course, this unbelieving centurion listened to the expert. As an unbeliever, as one who didn't know Jesus Christ, his faith rested in someone else's expertise and someone else's experience. As a Christian, though, every decision that we make must ultimately be rooted in truth rather than scholarship or experience or any other thing. Because the world today, again, I'm talking about not only the unbelieving world, I'm talking about even many brothers and sisters in Christ who may know the Lord. They are listening to experts and scholarship, or they are following experience at the expense of the truth of the Word of God. And you know, we've said it here so many times, you know it, I'm just repeating myself, but if there's a choice to make between experience or expertise and what the Word of God says, there's got to be a difference in the choice we make than in the choice of what those who don't know Jesus Christ make, or the choice of those who maybe know Jesus Christ but are more concerned about, I don't know, maybe the praise of men or their own, whatever it might be. We need to listen to the truth. So we have to ask ourselves some questions today. Number one, do we love others enough to show such love through our actions? Do we love others enough to show that love through our actions? Warning, even separation. We've talked about this, November and December on Sunday evening. Separation, warning, separation, admonition. even if those kind of actions are unappreciated, do we love him enough to do that? There are some of you in here that I know and I appreciate. I have seen you do this in action. And it's not easy to do. I've seen at times you show concern and care for another person to the point that you'll ask or point something out, or is this the right thing to do, or what can I do to help? I mean, you know, you don't know what kind of reaction you're going to get from trying to help somebody, but you're going to do it because you have a genuine care and concern for that person. That's what we want. That was the Apostle Paul here. Paul, you know, who are we listening to? Well, a faithful believer will discern the truth and warn others of potential danger. Like the Apostle Paul here, those who are not in a proper fellowship with God will take unnecessary risks, endangering the well-being of themselves and of others. We need to be careful today. There's a great contrast here between Paul and the one who listened to the experts and those with experience. Do we love others enough to show such love through our actions, even if those actions are unappreciated? And I know how hard that is. There have been so many times in my life where I've asked myself, I know I should say something to this person, but I don't know how it's going to be taken. In fact, I think the person probably might even be, you know, pushed away even further from doing the right thing by being confronted. And more often than not, I keep my mouth shut. And no good comes from that. So we need to be very, very careful here. The second question, are the answers to the choices we have to make in life rooted in the truth of God's word or in something else? Experience, expert, scholarship. We have to make choices. What are our choices rooted in? The direction we take, what's it rooted in? Experience and scholarship and expertise? Or is it in God's word? The truth. Is it in the truth? Okay, number three. It's not going to happen. Number three. We can't do this. We can't go like halfway into March with just one Sunday school. I can't. My mind doesn't work that way. It has to be like end of month, beginning of month. Nice, easy. Okay. Number two, a faithful believer. Look, this is rooted in verses 20 to 24. A faithful believer will listen to the word of God and have faith in what God has promised. Those who are not in a proper relationship with God will look at a difficult situation with hopelessness and despair. And we find that in verses 20 to 24, where when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared. I mean, it's so dark. The storm is so intense. It lasts so long. You don't see the sun. You don't even see the star. There's just clouds and storm all around you for many days. And no small tempest lay on us. All hope that we should be saved was then taken away. But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, "Sirs, you should have hearkened unto me and not have loosed from Crete to have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer." Wait a minute. How could Paul exhort them to be of good cheer in this situation? I can't fathom being on a ship in this situation. Okay. This just happened in the news. This big cruise line it made it back after a couple days, but it was just ransacked by this giant waves and this storm. I didn't follow it. I saw it in the headlines for a couple of days, and I can't fathom it. I mean, I've gone out on a fishing boat from Morro Bay to the Cayucas Pier on the 4th of July for a number of years. That's what we always used to do on 4th of July when we lived there. And I just remember that's just a fit. I mean, even that, you know, you're just okay, all right, it'll be over in a minute. We went out with somebody one time. We went out with another couple, and I've never seen in my life someone actually literally kind of green, like their face is green, than when I went out on the boat with this friend of ours. And I never got to that point, but I definitely got to the point where even just, you know, I can't imagine for days. I got lost track here. It's just it's very difficult. But notice, he says, be of good cheer. There shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. I mean, I'd probably be thinking here, I wish I would die. I mean, this is so bad. I don't want to stay alive, you know. But anyway, no, be of good cheer. You're not going to die. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar. And lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Notice, Paul, the believer here, Paul was able to lead and have confidence on this ship. He's a prisoner, keep in mind. But he was able to lead and have confidence because he listened to God and he believed God. I mean, he didn't say, as God is speaking to him, Paul doesn't say, no way, Lord. Have you seen what we're involved in here? This ship's going to be torn to pieces and we're all going to die. No, on the contrary, he listened to God, he believed God. Regardless of the desperateness of the situation, Paul trusted God. It's easy to trust God, right, when things are going easy and smooth. I'm sure it was easy to trust God when Paul was traveling around and he was on land. He wasn't in the air and he wasn't on the sea, he was on land. And he saw people come to know the Lord. Oh, wow, the Lord's doing a wonderful thing. People are coming to know the Lord. And he's traveling around, and every once in a while, God gives him the opportunity to perform a miracle. As an apostle, he was able to perform signs and miracles to authenticate who he was as an apostle. Wow, this is great, Lord. I trust you. I believe you. When people were coming to hear him, in fact, remember when he was in a city and the room was so full that there was like standing room only, and so one person had to sit up on a window, and then but Paul preached so long that he fell out because he fell asleep and fell out of the window. I'm sure Paul, and then Paul brought the man to life. I'm sure Paul is, it's a little bit easier to trust God. Wow, look at all, there's the church is full this morning. It was full. It was a great day. Oh, and by the way, someone died during church, but I brought him back to life. I mean, it's easy to trust God. Here is a situation where Paul's faith is being put to the test with everybody else to see. And he's faithful to God. So he listens to God. He was able to lead and have confidence because he trusted God. Look at verse 21. Back in verse 21, we just read that a minute ago. I don't think this is an I told you so attitude that Paul is having here. I told you so, you know, shouldn't have done it. Should have listened to me. You know, I don't think that was the attitude Paul was having. I think that this is a teaching tool. I think Paul is saying this to teach two lessons. I think he's saying this, number one, to show others that a lack of obedience or a lack of discernment has consequences. When God speaks and we choose the path of the experts or experience, consequences will come about when we choose the path of the expert or those with the experience as opposed to what God has said. I think Paul's showing them here, when you don't obey God, you don't exercise discernment, consequences come as a result of that kind of choice. And then I think Paul is showing that he can be trusted and should be listened to in the future. You know, he's reiterating here the fact, I mean, he's making it clear, you know, I can be trusted here. I think with his testimony previously of being able to be set free and he came back and he was full of integrity and character. And then he's just reiterating the fact here, you know, God is the one true God. And when I say that God has said this, this is what you need to listen to. That's what I think Paul means here. I don't think it's an I told you so attitude. I think it's a teaching tool. That wrong choices have consequences, and we need to be ones who listen to what God has to say. Scripture makes it very clear that the man or woman or young person who is a happy and a blessed person is the one who listens to God and trusts him. Listens to God and trusts him. Psalm 34 and verse 8. Over in Psalm chapter 34 and verse 8, the psalmist writes, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Experience him." Notice, "Blessed is the man that trusteth in him." Blessed is the man that trusts. I mean, you want a blessed life and you want a life, a happy, if you will, life. Blessed is the man that trusts in him. Look at Jeremiah 17:7, the prophet Jeremiah. In Jeremiah chapter 17, the prophet. Notice this is a parallel text with beautiful truth. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord and whose hope the Lord is. The word hope. Whose earnest expectation, whose quiet confidence the Lord is. Blessed is that man. Now, in this situation, were all the people on the ship in this blessed, happy situation? Not at all. Their hope, their confidence wasn't in trusting in the Lord, wasn't in listening to the Lord. But wait, there was at least one who was. That's the Apostle Paul. Because here's an individual who listened to God. He had faith in what God had promised, which gave him a confidence, which gave him a peace. Those unbelievers in the world who are looking either to themselves or to some other God to save or aid them face nothing but hopelessness, disappointment, and despair. I don't know why this week I was thinking about that. I was kind of putting, and we need to do this every once in a while because we get so comfortable as Christians. I mean, we're going to talk about this morning. We know what we have because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. We're not supposed to think like an unbeliever, but we don't put ourselves in the situation of the way they might be thinking about life. I mean, can you imagine being someone going through life, not having any confidence or certainty about God and your relationship with him or what lies down the road should you die at any moment? I kind of putting myself in that situation thinking, I know people are different. They think differently and think different ways, but I need to think that way some, because this is what people are feeling today a lot of times, this angst, this despair, hopelessness, disappointment. And that's only natural for those looking to themselves or some other God to save them or aid them. So we need to ask ourselves some questions today in closing. We'll have to finish this next week. Hang on to your handouts for next week. Number one, am I listening to God? That's where it starts. Am I even listening? Am I listening to God through my time of study in his word? Am I listening to God? The two ways that we listen to him are through our personal time of studying his word and through our corporate times of worship and fellowship around the word of God as it is taught to us. Are we listening to God? I'm not a person, not a pastor, Bible teacher, author, God. Are we listening to him? And then the next thing, though, is then are we believing what he says? Paul listened and believed, and it made a huge difference in his life. In contrast to those around on that ship, hopelessness and despair. Am I believing then what he says? Well, think about it. We'll pick this up next week, and maybe I can finish this and then get all the way through chapter 28 next week, and then we can finish it in February. So we'll see. I don't know how it works, but think about this. Dwell on this. Look at the contrast that we see between Paul and those who don't know Jesus Christ on the ship in a real life situation, Paul living out what he claims to believe. So far, we're seeing he's not a hypocrite. We're seeing he really does live out. He really does believe what he says he believes and is living that out. We need to do the same. Heavenly Father, thank you for the time you've given us this morning. May we learn from this. You've included this entire 44 verses for a reason. Some of it very detailed concerning the intensity of the storm and the shipwreck, and Lord, it's there for a reason. May we learn from it today. May we think through it. May we see the contrast between Paul and those who don't know you, and may we apply that to our lives and understand, Lord, that we truly need to be those. If we really believe what we say we believe, we need to live that out on a day-to-day basis. Others are watching. Help us. Help us to be the kind of people who understand that and then serve as a testimony and example of your love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.